Anyway, roll it for us, Joey. That'll get us ready.
Man, I wonder what it was like to really be born in a manger.
I know, right? I wonder what ever happened to baby Jesus.
He grew up.
Wait, you're telling me that the baby Jesus from the Christmas story is the same baby Jesus as the adult walk on water Jesus?
Yeah.
Well, I guess I never really put those two concepts together. Wow. Well, I wonder what ever happened to that guy.
He went to the cross.
That's the same guy?
Yeah.
Baby Jesus is the same as cross Jesus.
Yeah. I mean, he grew up. I mean, there's some time in there. You know, he grew up. He taught people. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross. He came back to life, you know. And now he lives in our hearts.
That's the same guy? The Jesus that lives in our hearts.
Yeah.
This is really... Okay. I guess I just didn't put two and two together. This is... Whew. Wow. Merry Christmas, Denver. I guess... we should just try to view Christmas instead of one isolated event and more of an ongoing story about our salvation.
Yeah, it's a great idea. Great idea.
It's the same. Yes. Okay.
Those guys are great. Well, last time we were together, we were in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Just a second, it'll be up there for you. Isaiah 7, we looked last time, our first installment of Christmas in July. We talked all around the whole virgin birth issue, not directly at it necessarily. The unusual situation that it comes up in the book of Isaiah, the circumstances, the unusual person, in particular Ahaz, who was one of the worst kings. Seconded only by Manasseh, Manasseh was just practically the devil himself, and all the implications that go with that. And we saw again that this pristine little prophecy that we find one of the most clearest prophecies of anywhere in the Old Testament of Jesus and the miracle and the work that he's come to do and what he's come to do in the miracle of the virgin birth. Therefore, the Lord himself. We'll give you a sign. Remember, he tells Ahaz, ask for a sign. Ahaz says, I'm not going to ask for any kind of sign and trying to be all holier than thou, which of course he was not. God says, okay, I'm going to give you a sign. Here's the sign. A virgin will conceive. It's way past anything he could come up with. God says, ask for anything. And the heavens and the earth makes no difference. Whatever you want to ask. I don't think he would have ever come up with this. So God says, I'll give you a sign. A virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. And we'll call him Emmanuel, this incredible verse that we have 700 years before, more than 700 years before the birth of Christ. And having walked all around, talked all around this whole issue of the virgin birth, we're going to be talking right at it this morning. But in order to do that, we're going to be hitting the fast forward button from 700 years before Jesus all the way to the conclusion or the fulfillment of the prophecy that Isaiah makes. Remember, the test of a prophet is he can say whatever he wants, but does it actually come true? Well, yeah, it came true in spades. Turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Glasses are fogged up here. I'm getting too excited or something. I don't know. Matthew, chapter 1. I'm going to have to turn there, I guess. I bet I beat all of y'all. Look at that. I didn't even have it marked. See? Most of y'all weren't raised as Baptists, having to go through Bible drill. Anybody went through Baptist Bible drills growing up? I know we have several dyed in the wool Baptists here. And the rest of y'all are just glad to be in heaven, aren't you? Because the Baptists were already there with our Bible drills and all that stuff. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Like I said, we're fast-forwarded now from the prophecy of Jesus' birth, virgin birth, all the way to the fulfillment of the virgin birth, about a 730-year gap. Now, verse 18, the birth of Jesus Christ, chapter 1, verse 18, was as follows. So we almost never read this unless it's Christmas. So here we're having Christmas in July. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. He didn't believe her. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place, and what was spoken of by the Lord through the prophet, we know who he is, right? He's not named here, which might be fulfilled, saying, behold, here's quoting the same verse. The virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph arose from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her as his wife, and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Incredible prophecy, and the fulfillment of the prophecy was read here in Matthew. And you can hold your place there in Matthew. We're going to be returning there here in a bit. But like I said, we've talked around the whole issue of the virgin birth, and now I want us to talk directly at it. Question that almost is never asked is, we all, you know, of course, was Jesus virgin born? Yes, the Bible teaches Jesus was the virgin born. We talk about this. We talk about the fact of the virginity of Mary and the fact that Jesus was virgin born in a stable, laid in a manger, Joseph was his adopted father, all this stuff, but we never actually deal with the direct issues of, here's the issue, why was he virgin born? Can you answer that question? We can say that he was, but can you tell me why? I would suggest if we can't tell you why, it's going to be real hard for us to defend the fact that he was. Because if I can't tell you why, then does it really matter that he was virgin born? Other than the Bible says it, I mean, that's plenty of reason, right? It ought to be plenty of reason. I mean, the Bible says it, that's what it is. But why was Jesus virgin born? Why did there have to be, maybe a better way to put it, why did there have to be a virgin birth? Can you answer that question? Well, my goal this morning is that we be able to answer that question together. First of all, reasons that don't count, I should say. Why did there have to be a virgin birth? Well, it was not because God was just showing off. Not because God's not saying here, all right, I'll show you, boy. I'll show you something. I'll blow you away. I'll cause a virgin to give birth to a son. And you're going to call his name Emmanuel. They're going to call his name Emmanuel. That's not, again, it's not just because God could do it. In fact, I would suggest to you that the virgin birth, as far as in the order of miracles is concerned, is not that big of a deal. I'm not trying to diminish the fact that Jesus was virgin born or the person of Jesus or in the place of Jesus. But I would suggest to you, in the order of the miracles you have all the way through the scriptures, that a virgin conceiving is, I mean, it's not an amazing miracle, but I would suggest to you there's bigger miracles. In fact, biological bigger miracles. It's a biological miracle, right? That a virgin, never been with a man, comes up with a child. That's a biological miracle. God has done bigger biological. I mean, it's a miracle. It's a jaw-dropping miracle. It was intended to be that. Again, don't get me wrong. But frankly, biologically, God has already done bigger things. As an example, who conceived Adam? Who gave birth to him? Jesus had a mom, right? A virgin is involved in this. Adam didn't have either father or mother. Just poof, as the Bible says, from dust. I would suggest to you, on the order of biological miracles, that's greater acrobatics. And then where did Eve come from? Who conceived her? So again, if we're going to talk about biology, and I got a degree in biology, for me as a biologist, I'm going to sit down and say, okay, these are bigger things. I mean, not to say that this isn't important and isn't a big deal that a virgin would conceive, but at least you have some biology here that it's explainable. At least we have a woman giving birth. We got two people coming up out of nowhere. One out of a rib, it says, the other one out of just the dust. Wow, that's bigger biological acrobatics than the virgin birth. So I would suggest to you, it's not just because God is showing off, not just because he can definitely. He can do anything, and if he was doing something to wow us, to blow us away, then he would come up with something at least bigger than Adam and Eve. But he doesn't do that, because that's not his purpose. The purpose of the virgin birth is not just to say, I'll show you how big things can get. That's not the purpose. Number two, why is there a virgin birth? Not because, it wasn't because God made a promise. You ever said anything you regret? Yes, you have. Some of us all the time open our mouth just to change feet. It wasn't that God was like, oh, dang it, I guess I wished I hadn't said it. Well, I guess I'm going to have to come through with it somehow. 700 years later, you know, he was like, you know, I just got a little hot-tempered and got a little upset with Ahaz, and because Ahaz wouldn't do what I asked him. And so I blurted this out, and now I'm going to have to make it come through. In other words, what I'm saying is we have a tendency to think that the virgin birth is some lower order of necessity. God did it because he could. God did it because he bound himself by a promise. If that's all that it was, guys, then we can be easily talked out of the concept of the virgin birth. By the way, many people are. A lot of people that hold the name Christian, a lot of churches, by the way, consider the virgin birth to be of dispensable. It's not that big of a deal. By the way, as far as miracles go, it's one of the most argued miracles in the Bible. You would think they would be going up against the parting of the Red Sea and, like I said, the creation of Adam and Eve. It's not that they're not argued, but if you want to find a heated battle out there among believers, claiming believers, get to the virgin birth. Because many think it's dispensable. Okay, it says that he was, but was he really? This is what they say. I guess it doesn't really matter. The fact that he's here, they'll say. You know, when they say that, you know what they're demonstrating? How uneducated they are in the scriptures. They say it doesn't matter. Because, see, they say it doesn't matter because they think somehow God just did it because he promised and he could do it. And so that's why he did it. If that was the only reasons, then yes, we could argue it doesn't really matter. So let's move on. It's not because there was a typographical error in the Bible. In other words, there's a big deal going on out there. And it's been bigger in the past than it is today about, does the Bible truly teach the virgin birth of Jesus Christ? And I say that to say this. There has been much to do about the word virgin here in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. That's the reason why I left it on the screen for you. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 says he will give birth, a virgin will give birth. Now that word virgin in the Hebrew literally just simply says young woman. They try a strong argument to say that the person, the writer of Isaiah the prophet, is simply making a promise about a regular birth. A young woman is going to conceive. Isn't that how most of us got here? Wasn't your mom a young lady when she had you? So first of all, just from the sense of policy of what is a sign and what is not a sign, how is it a sign that a young woman conceives? That's pretty common. In fact, I would say 100% common. That's how we all got here. So just from the sense of giving us this sign, how is that a sign? How am I going to know? Since everybody gets here that way. So it doesn't make sense just in a logical terms that God would say it's just a young woman. But also doesn't make sense in the sense of the interpretation of this. You have these supposed scholars, like I said, this entire field of study that came up about 160 years ago called textual criticism. Age of Enlightenment, part of that process was a thing called textual criticism. In an effort almost 2,000 years since the last writings of the New Testament, these textual critics came up trying to determine, is what we have in the scriptures actually what was originally written? Not a bad pursuit. We need to make sure that our Bibles are accurate. And what they found very rapidly, very quickly, was yes, indeed, it is. But the problem was is there was a group within these textual critics that said that's not enough for us. And in fact, what it turns out to be, in my opinion, and you can call me wrong, and I've been wrong before, but what you had was a group of non-Christians who carried the classification of Christian, who hid behind the words scholarship and the search, quote, for the truth. And they begin to look and they begin to demonize the text of the scriptures. They begin to this demonic witch hunt of what actually is in the Bible, what is actually is in the Bible. Have you ever heard of the pursuit of the actual, the who is the true Jesus? You know, this comes from the same process. A number of these Yehus brought up the text of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, in particular the word virgin, because like I said, the word literally means in the Hebrew a young woman. The problem about it was is that even though claiming to be scholars and claiming to searching for the truth, they really weren't after the truth. They were really after a conclusion they'd already drawn. And that conclusion was there was no virgin birth. And so they began to hunt for a way to prove it. It's kind of like, don't tell me what the truth is. I already drawn the conclusions of what that truth is. Now I'm hunting for evidence to prove my position. That's not a hunt for the truth. That's not a scientific pursuit in any way. Scientific pursuit just simply says, what is the evidence actually put forth? Well, 99% of the time, this word virgin used in the Old Testament was used to speak of that actual thing, virgin, not just a young woman. It was a euphemistic way of a Hebrew man to say, my daughter has not been with a man. So for you to conclude in that reference, when I call her a young woman, for you to say, oh, is she a virgin? Is she not? Would be an offense to me. So they use it in a euphemistic term. Instead of saying virgin, they just say young woman. But it implies the same thing. 99% of the time, the Old Testament, this is not an exception. Also, had they really been interested in the truth, these textual critics, as they claimed, then it wouldn't have escaped their notice that the argument to this had been already settled some 200 years prior to the birth of Jesus. Had they really been interested? See, what happened to the Jews between the intertestamental period, are you familiar with that term? Between the last writings of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, and the first writings of the New Testament, probably the book of James, which was one of the earliest written, even though I know the order is different. Do you think Matthew's the earliest written? It's not. It's just their orders is not necessarily chronological. Writings of the book of James, writing Galatians, these are some of the earliest books you have in the New Testament. Between the last writings of the Old Testament and the first writings of the New Testament was about a 450-year gap. No Bible written. What happened during that time? The Jews, first of all, were occupied. Their country was taken over by the Greeks. In that process of 450 years, they began to lose their understanding of the Hebrew language because the Greeks enforced their language and their culture. They made people speak Greek. They made people learn their culture. And so the Jews became over, that's a lot of time, by you consider our country's not even 250 years old. 450 years of occupation is a long time. They began to learn the Greek language, they learned the Greek culture, they began to forget Hebrew, and so the Hebrew scholars began to say, we have a group of people here who do not know their Bible. They can't read it. And so they began to translate the Bible into the common language of the people that day, which was a thing called Koine Greek. 70 scholars went down to Alexandria, Egypt, and they translated the Hebrew Bible, all the books in your Old Testament, including Isaiah, they translated it into Koine Greek. What they did in that process, though, very important for us in our discussion, or at least my monologue, is they took from what would be a fundamentally an Eastern and more rudimentary language, which is a Hebrew language, and they translated it into a more modern, very sophisticated, even more sophisticated than our language, English, about three times as sophisticated as our language, maybe more. They translated it into Koine Greek, the sophisticated language, which enabled them, which basically they translated it into a language that has very little wiggle room, where there could be textual criticism about the Hebrew language because it's got a lot of, it leaves a lot of questions. There could not be a question about the Koine Greek. And what they did in particular, as they translated the Old Testament, when they got to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, when they translated the word young woman in Hebrew, they translate it very precisely into the Koine Greek, and guess what word they use? Virgin. Virgin. There were many different ways to say that, and so they wrote exactly what had been implied. The fact was, she was a virgin. And had the textual critics bothered to notice that, they would have seen, like I said, it was settled some 200 years before, but they were not interested in the truth. But let me just say this. Do we have to be scholars, or supposed scholars, to figure out that the Bible actually says that Jesus was virgin born? Take a look at your text. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Take a look. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, did not wanting her to disgrace, desired to put her away. He obviously knew he had not been with her. He had a problem. She's pregnant and is not mine. And, of course, no virgin's conceived, so he figures she's been sleeping around. So he's going to put her away discreetly. So he obviously says, I wasn't involved in this. Verse 25, notice on down, he recognizes that she was a virgin. And he kept her a virgin until her birth. So as far as Joseph was concerned, she was a virgin, right? Do we need to be a scholar to figure that out? I don't think so. Consider her position. Luke, I'm sorry, one more. There we go. Luke chapter 1, verse 27. The angel Gabriel was sent from God. This is the other story of the birth. Luke, we read this one often at Christmas as well. The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph and of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So twice we have in one verse that she of her proof of virginity, if you will. Again, verse 34. Mary says to the angel, the conclusion of all this, he comes and says, you're going to give birth to a child, you're going to name him Jesus, he'll save his people from his sins, et cetera, et cetera. And she says, how can this be since I am a virgin? Do you have to be a scholar to figure out? So Joseph believes, at least he knew it wasn't his. She believed that she was a virgin. What about now back to Matthew chapter 1, look at verse 20. Look at the angel. But when he considered this, behold, an angel came and appeared to Joseph and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. No man involved. So Joseph believes, at least he wasn't involved in it. Mary believes she's a virgin. The angel believes she's a virgin. And then look down at verse 23. We've already seen it. Here's Matthew's translation of the Old Testament. Behold, a virgin shall be with child. The same verse, same chapter, same verse out of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Do we have to be scholars to know that the Bible teaches that Jesus was virgin born? No. There's no area here for textual criticism. The Bible actually says it. Say you don't believe it. That's what I want to say to these quote unquote scholars. Say you don't believe it. But don't try to say the Bible doesn't say it, because it very, very much clearly does. So again, back to the issue. Why does there need to be a virgin birth? Well, let me just say this to begin that part at least. To deny that Jesus was virgin born doesn't just deny what the Bible plainly writes. I really hope these guys, these textual critics, have somebody reading their medicine bottles for them, because I'm thinking if they miss the virgin birth, they're gonna overdose themselves because they can't read. They can't read plain English. So it's not just that. It's not just a matter of the Bible plainly teaches it and I'm denying what the Bible plainly teaches. To deny the virgin birth, listen to me, is a denial of the very essence of Christianity. That's the bottom line. Basically, Christianity as a religion ceases to exist if there is no virgin birth. It's that big of a deal. It's not a dispensable doctrine. Oh, well, who cares? You know, that he came and died for us. Let me just say this to you. If he came and died for us, but he was not virgin born, he died for nothing. And his death cannot save you. And I don't care that he was resurrected, because it makes no difference. If he was not virgin born, there were other people resurrected in the Bible. Like I said, we're going to talk about biological acrobatics. Others have been raised. Okay? So one more being raised, dying and resurrecting. What good is it? I'm telling you, it's of nothing if he was not virgin born. If he wasn't virgin born, then he is no Savior. If he was not virgin born, then if he was born by any other means, then guys, we are going to hell. I would not consider that to be a minor doctrine, would you? I would definitely not. The virgin birth is an essential doctrine. So again, why was Jesus virgin born? Put it very plainly to you. It's not possible for us to be saved from our sins if he was not. That's why he was virgin born. It would not be possible for you to be rescued from your sins. There was no other way. We talk a whole lot about his death, burial, and resurrection. And we should. I mean, for crying out loud, this is what he did for us. But I'm telling you, those things don't matter if he wasn't virgin born to begin with. You can throw those out. And like I said, we have quote unquote scholars out there saying that it doesn't matter. Well, it definitely does. They demonstrate very much that they're not scholars and they've not read the scriptures and they've not studied them very well. Because the virgin birth is not a negligible part of the gospel story. It is the essence of the gospel story. Everything else, the virgin birth is the underlying assumption of everything else the Bible has to say about Jesus. There's an argument. I didn't quote it for you. We could have put it up there. I guess I should. Maybe for the second service. You know, they always get it better than y'all do. Because I get smarter after I preach it once. Maybe you should come back the second time and say, you know, now that's the real version right there. There's an argument that Jesus has with the Pharisees in which they say, we were not illegitimately born. The implication was, that's exactly what they believed he was. I mean, what were you to say? I got a peasant woman and a peasant man, Mary and Joseph, saying that their son was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Are you going to believe them? Especially not if you've got an agenda like these scholars supposedly of the Enlightenment age, and especially the Pharisees had. They definitely had an agenda. But again, the essence of the gospel story is the virgin birth. Everything hinges on it. The essentials, and let's consider three essentials here. Essentials are for several reasons. First of all, why was Jesus virgin born? Number one, teaches us that our salvation is from God and not from human beings. Teaches us. If it all comes from God. Jesus is conceived by the Holy Spirit, not by a man. There's no man involved in it. There's no work of men. It wasn't God going down to Adam and Eve, Mary and Joseph, and saying, listen, I need you two to get together because I need you to have a baby so I can save the world through him. That's the agency of men. God doesn't do that. God comes and conceives. Biological, like I said, acrobatics, definitely. But that's exactly what he does and brings a Savior into the world. Not one more thing to add to human effort of us trying to get to God. God instead comes down to us in person. So that's one of the reasons. Why was Jesus virgin born? Because it's all about God. Your salvation has nothing to do with you. It's all a decision of God. God didn't have to save you. God doesn't owe it to you. And it's not for sale. You can't buy it with your good deeds. You can't lose it with your bad deeds. God decided that he was going to save us, and so he sent his son, virgin born, to live a perfect life, to die on a cross, and resurrect to be our Savior, to rescue us. Now the option is in our court. Will we receive? We must have a personal experience in which we accept what Christ has done for us. Would you accept him as your personal Savior? We say that all the time. It gets old, but it's never old. So that's exactly what the Bible teaches. So the virgin birth is of absolute necessity because it demonstrates to us that our salvation is a work of God, not ours. The second reason. The virgin birth is a necessity because it made it possible, the virgin birth made it possible for us to be forgiven of our sins. Prior to that, it's not possible. Apart from the virgin birth, it's not possible for us to be forgiven of our sins. There's a number of things that had to happen in order for us to be saved. We talk all about Jesus is dying for our sins, and we should. All about his resurrection to prove that he was the Savior. Absolutely, we should. All about his perfect life. The fact that he lived the life that we couldn't live, that he took our place, paid for our sins. These are incredibly important doctrines. We should talk about them all the time. But before any of these things could be true or even matter, he had to be virgin born. Like I said, if he dies other than being virgin born, he's just a regular guy dying. And if he resurrects even other than being virgin born, he's just a regular guy being resurrected. He cannot offer us salvation. We are going to hell for sure. The only way it could happen is a virgin birth. That he was virgin born means that he was the Son of God. So incredibly important. All we talk about Christmas and the manger scene and all these things that we had, the most important thing is the one laying in the manger is the Son of God. Because if he's not, he can't save us. To be Son of God means he's God himself, and only God saves. And that's the bottom line. Only God saves. Why was he virgin born? Because only God can save. God, it had to be God doing this. It could not be a regular person born like everybody else. It had to be God. How do we make that happen? The virgin birth. You have to have the virgin birth. Only the infinite God can save, because for almost an infinite number of sinners and sins that he's got to deal with. If I got a regular guy, he can only die for one of us. So who's he going to pick? Die for you, die for me. Just got one regular guy, born and conceived like everybody else. He cannot do it. It had to be God, the infinite God, for an infinite number of sins and an infinite number of sinners. It could only work that way. That he was virgin born, also number two, means that he was also completely human. How were you? How did you come into the world, by the way? Well, I was born. How about y'all? I had another one in there with me. Y'all know I got a twin. So it wasn't as nice as y'all's. Do you remember? I was a little upset. I thought this was all about me. Come out and here he is. I was actually ahead of him. So that's the way he felt. I thought it was all about me. We were all born, right? Through our mom. Naturally, C-section, doesn't matter. She carried you. She gave birth to you. You need to honor your mom. She went through a rough time. Pregnancy's not that fun. Kind of like, well, just terrible. I wouldn't want to be a lady. That's how we all got here. How did Jesus get here? Same way you did. He was not conceived the same way you were, but he got here the same way. She carried him 9 months or more or less. She had him in a stall, complete with hay and manure. Thinking you had a rough birth? I bet she had a really rough one. No indication whatsoever that God somehow miraculously changed her birth process to something that didn't hurt and didn't matter. I think she had a rough time in there. She's in there with her husband's, never had a child. You got a couple of animals standing there. I don't know. Other than that, she had a rough time. He came into the world the same way we did. Why? Because he is what we are. He is a human being. So he is on the one hand 100% God because he's virgin conceived. And on the other hand, he's 100% man because he came in here just like we did. And both of these are absolute necessity. Just the fact that he's God, again, doesn't save you. Was he not God always, forever? Was he not always coexistent, co-eternal with the Father? Absolutely. So why was that not enough? Isn't it true that God saves? Absolutely. You just heard the preacher say it. But it wasn't enough. God that saves has to become a man who can die because only men can die. See, our sins require death. Requires the letting out of blood to demonstrate that one is taking the place. In the Old Testament, to take the place, they would take animals. But can animals really take our place? They're not like us. We're not like them. My dog doesn't count for me. My goat, my sheep, whatever it was they sacrificed, my goldfish, it doesn't take your place. God took those things on credit because there was only one that could take our place. A righteous man only could die. So why was Jesus virgin born? First of all, because only God can save, and secondly, born because only man can die. The life of Jesus Christ is bookended. The virgin birth is far less mind-boggling than the power of all creation coming down and becoming one of us. The biology here is a small thing compared to the spirituality of it all. That God became one of us, despite our greatest efforts to keep him out, God intervened. In the person of his son, the life of Jesus is bracketed by two impossibilities, two huge brackets. On the one hand, a virgin womb. On the other hand, an empty tomb. And these are the brackets that you have, and people have problems with both of those things. And I would just say, get over it. The Bible clearly teaches these things. And if either one of these things are not true about who he is, then he is no savior. He's no rescuer. He's not a good teacher. As people claim, they go to this whole good, he's a good teacher. He was a moral man. He set a great example. No, he wasn't. He claimed to be God, and he claimed to be the only way to make it for us to come to God. He's either what he says he is, or he's a complete nut. Because his life is bracketed on, like I said, with the virgin womb and the empty tomb. On the one hand, there's a sign that says no entrance. On the other hand, there's a sign that says no exit. And yet Jesus did both of those things. So there remains for us with him a decision, as always. He is the Savior. But is he my Savior? Is he your Savior? He's come and given himself, virgin born, the only way we could be rescued, being God and man at the same time, laying his life down, bleeding out for us, paying for your sins. Now the ball's in our court. Have you accepted him? Have you trusted him? It's not enough to know that he's the Savior. The devil certainly knows these things. The devil is the one behind these guys who are trying to fight this whole issue of the virgin birth and all the other miracles in the Bible. Why is he fighting so hard? If it doesn't matter, why fight so hard? Because it does matter. The counterfeit demonstrates the fact that there's real stuff out there. There must come a place in my life in which I personally place my faith in the Savior. Have you done that? I want to ask if you would bow your heads and close your eyes as we come to the conclusion this morning. Jesus is the Savior. He's the Savior, first of all, because He was virgin born. God Himself, in flesh, laying His life down for us, dying your death, the death that your sins deserve, the things you did against God. He died that death. Now He offers us His life. Will you accept it? The Bible says Jesus is a gift. We talk about gifts all the time at Christmas because the ultimate gift has come through God's Son, Jesus Christ. God is offering us a gift. You can't earn a gift. You don't even ask for a gift, hardly. But God in His grace has come and offered us everlasting life. And it's a gift just like that. It has to be received just like a gift. Would you say yes to that gift today if you haven't already? Maybe just a simple prayer. Yes, God, I accept the gift of everlasting life that comes through Your Son, Jesus. I accept that. Thank You for giving it to me. Maybe a prayer like that is what you need to pray. God, I thank You so much that You have done this. Lord, it's not just a dispensable doctrine that Your Son was virgin born. It is an essential doctrine. It matters. It matters as much as any of the other ones that we know. Everything else hinges on the fact that He was a virgin born. Thank You, God, for knowing exactly what we needed. We would have never come up with this ourselves. And not only knowing, but providing what we need in every way through Your Son, Jesus. We bring You glory, Lord. We exalt Your name in this place. We pray, God, that Your name would continually be lifted up here. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me.